It's wonderful to be back. It feels like a bit of a privilege as well to be capping off the end of our series of looking at fear. And I say the end, this, the preaching series that we've been doing, but there's so much more to explore and read about and pray about. So, and do encourage you, if this is a series that you've spoken to and you're still wrestling with, don't give up just because we've stopped this series. We just, you know, we're looking for other things we want to move on to. But we started at the beginning, this idea of what is fear, and is it okay to have fear, and how does it work when the Bible says do not be afraid 365 times, yet we are, as humans, afraid of things. And if you haven't heard, and you get back to listen, I really encourage you to listen to all the talks that have gone, as we've tried to unfold this idea that we will fear. Fear is there to keep us safe. It's what stops us, hopefully, doing ridiculous things like, you know, supporting Liverpool when they're in the Champions League final, because you know, well, that's going to end. But it also stops you going down dark alleys at night or thinking that you can jump from building to building when you're 300 foot high. It protects us in many ways. But we also talked about how so often fear holds us back from what God wants for us, and fear of many different things. And tonight, we're going to kind of round it all off with this idea of fear of man. And when I say man, it's kind of the biblical term of man, meaning humans. Fear of people, fear of what others are, what they think, what they might do, what they might say. And really, this captures a lot of what we've already talked about. And it's kind of a way to overall finish. I want to show you a verse from Proverbs. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Throughout Scripture, there is this theme of do not be afraid. God is with you. God will he will lift you up. He will protect you. He'll give you the strength you need. He'll give you the armor. He sends his angels to be around you. The Spirit of God is with you. All this theme throughout. But there is also a theme throughout Scripture of this idea of, therefore, if God is there to look after you, then do not fear man. Do not fear people. Another way to read that verse in different translation is, fear of man is a dangerous trap, but to trust in God means safety. And if anyone knows of a snare, if you don't, it's the sort of thing, it's basically like a loophole that if someone got caught in it, it tightens. And the more you struggle against it, the tighter and tighter it gets. And the only way to get out of a snare is you have to relax and you have to kind of remove the snare from around you. So it's used to catch things like rabbits a lot, because the rabbit will try and run through a hole in the hedges, and they put the snare there, and as it goes through, and the rabbit obviously will struggle and try and run to get away from the snare, and all it does is get tighter and tighter. And the Bible says that that is what fear of humans is like. When we have fear of people, and then we try and conquer that fear or run from that fear, then it just tightens and tightens and it gets worse. But actually, if we are to trust God, if we go to God, then God is our safety. Jesus also talks in Matthew about the idea that where your treasure is where your heart is also. And there's a few ways we can read this. There's the whole idea about that what are we interested in on earth will never last. It will break, it will rot away. They'll lose 3-1. It doesn't matter what we believe in this world. But when we look at heavenly things, when we look at God and Jesus, that is what will last forever. And Jesus says, you know, that's where you should be looking to store your treasures. But there's also another way to understand this, because our hearts tell us and others what's important to us. What we think is important, where we spend our time, what we give our heart to, tells the world what we believe to be important. God made us to be humans of emotion. He made us to be people who would respond to situations. He did not make us to be robotic or to be just bland and neutral in how we respond to the world. God made us in his image, and so we can also understand that that's who God is as well. God has emotions. God has reactions to the way that things are. We see that throughout Scripture, when God gets angry, when he's happy, when he's upset. We see that in Jesus, from turning the tables over and whipping people out of the temple, through to crying over a loss of a loved one, through to sharing happiness and joy with his disciples. So we know that God has this form of existence, and we reflect that. And so we respond to what people think and what people say about us. In the beginning, in Genesis, we hear about Adam and Eve and how they hung out with God. But when they sinned, when they took the fruit they weren't meant to and they realized they'd done wrong, they felt ashamed and so they hid from God because they were embarrassed, but also they were fearful of how is God going to respond? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And well, God wasn't happy. And then there's this broken relationship between humans and God, which throughout the rest of Scripture, God is trying to put back together, knowing that the ultimate plan was Jesus. But we see how people respond. We know ourselves. There are people in our lives who, with their words, can build us up to the highest of heights and can cut us down to the most depressing places. There are people in all of our lives who we value the opinion of, the comments of, more than others. And that's not because we're a fallen, sinful people. That's because we're created in that way to respond. We were created in a way to value who God says we were and what God says about us. But because of sin, because of the fall, that's become twisted and become very murky. And you've got the devil lying to you constantly about, oh, God says this about you, but does he really? So the whole thing's become twisted. But we haven't lost that sense of, I care what other people think of me. And I'm sure as I'm saying this, every single one of you are conjuring up people in your minds. You're like, yeah, when that person pays me a compliment, it feels great. Or when that person says something that I don't want to hear, wow, do I feel rubbish. Wow, do I feel pants. That's how God designed us to be. And where we put our hearts, where we put our treasure into those people tells us who we care about the most. So for example, a random extra example, there's Bob and Sally. And let's say that I don't care who Bob is. I don't care what Bob does. I don't care. So Bob can say whatever he wants about me, whatever. But let's say Sally means a huge amount to me. I really care what Sally says. I really care how Sally might speak to me, how she might react, what I might do, and how that might make her feel. And so I'm going to be more offended or more upset if Sally says something hurtful than if Bob says something hurtful. And that tells you at the end of the day that Sally means more. Is our heart, is our treasures based on what man says and how man speaks to us and how man judges us, or how God judges us, how God speaks to us? Where do we find ourselves more bothered? And what this brings us to really is a fear of man versus a fear of God. As it says in Psalm, who is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him the path he should choose. And just I hope people understand it, but just to specify, when the Bible uses the word man, it doesn't just mean the male population. So it's not, sorry ladies, shut off. It applies to all of us. It's the language the Scripture is written in the type of world that men ruled the world back then. You could argue men still rule the world today. God loves us all equally, so that doesn't matter. But where you see man, replace it with your gender. And also, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know him, he's a very, he's old, he's gone now, he's dead, but he's a German theologian who wrote a lot of amazing stuff. Yeah, don't go looking him up, thinking on Google. You'll find him on Google, but not alive. He is a fantastic theologian. He had a new way of really challenging the church in Germany. And anyone remember I spoke about my Christian man crush, Shane Claiborne, a couple of weeks ago? Shane was very inspired by the writings of Bonhoeffer. He was, so yeah, great guy. And this is something that he said. He said, he who fears the face of God does not fear the face of man. He who fears the face of man does not fear the face of God. And John Witherspoon said, it is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man. What it seems to be setting up this idea that it's hard to fear man and fear God. It's hard to have a fear of God, which makes us want to put our heart towards him, be bothered by what he says and does, and also be fearing man as well. I'm sure there's a crossover somewhere in between, but largely it seems to be this idea of, are we fearing humans? Do we fear what people say and think of us more than we fear what God thinks of us? But let's not forget, and this is where a conundrum, a spanner is thrown into the works. 1 John 4 reminds us that we are loved. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So all this talk about don't fear man, but fear God, but then later on, the scripture tells us, but don't forget, love drives out fear. So how can there be fear in love? St. Francis of de Sales, you know, heard of him before, have you? Said, we must fear God out of love, not love him out of fear. There was a time when the gospel was preached, and that is wonderful, but it was preached in a way that says, turn or burn. Give your life to God, or you will burn forever in hell. And people, many people came to know Christ, which is wonderful, but possibly, dare I say, out of a fear of the alternative, not because they understood what God had done for them and therefore wanted to respond to that. Now, let's be clear. Anyone who comes to Christ, wonderful, comes to Christ, and they begin that journey of faith. But you'll notice into more today's society, this idea of preaching, the idea of, oh, you're going to hell, it doesn't land anymore with people. People are not scared of that, the alternative. A, because they don't believe in it, or B, that it feels so abstract to them. And actually, Jesus never really preached a gospel of fear. He preached a gospel of truth, that he was the truth, he was the way, he was the way to God. He showed people the love of God and the way God would serve him. And yes, he was clear that, if not me, then the alternative is that you are stuck outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He doesn't shy away from the fact that there is an alternative to heaven. But Jesus didn't use fear to convert people. He loved people. He accepted people. He convicted people of their sin rather than condemning them. So I feel that we've had this whole series on fear, but we must not forget that actually underpinning all of this is this idea of love. And is it this idea of love versus fear? Can we think of a loving, gracious God, but still fear him? Can we have a fear which says we care more about who God is and what he wants for us and what he thinks of us, but still understand that he loves us? When we look through scripture, sorry, it's a little bit small for some people, but it says this in Deuteronomy. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. This idea of fearing God is throughout Scripture. Fear God, walk in his ways, love him with all that you are. Deuteronomy also says, previous to this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love and fear go together often in Scripture. It says if you love God and you are willing to give yourself to God, all of yourself, your heart, your soul, your strength, all that makes you up, it says you also do that because you recognize who God is. And there is a fear because you think, this is who I want to live for. This is who I care about. His opinion is what matters to me. I want to walk in his ways. I want to do what he asks. I do not want to upset him. I do not want to disappoint him. I want to live my life for him because I love him. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's referring to God. But Jesus also said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So again, Jesus is clear. These go together. We do not fear God and therefore tremble and hope that he doesn't smite us. We fear God and we tremble before him because he is so mighty and because our love for him is to be so great that we are bothered about how we live. That sinning and doing wrong against God bothers us because we feel like that is not what God wants for me. That is not who God has made me to be, and I want to do something about that. We do that when individual people challenge us, speak to us. Those people who we feel close to, who we love, they come and say something cutting to us or harsh or challenging. We usually walk away and go, they're right, and I really don't want to upset them that way again, and I will look to change. Do we apply that to God? Do we look at our lives and say, that is not okay? And if I love God and if I have a fear of God, then I will put that right. Romans 3 is often read with the idea of reminding us that all have sinned and fallen short. But before we get to that verse, this is what Paul writes. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. All right, Paul. You're like, whoa, calm down. But all Paul is doing here is he is quoting scripture from what we now call the Old Testament. He is building up this idea to point out that trying to be a good person, trying to follow the law, he said, does not make you good enough. As scripture says, blah, 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 blah. And the thing he rounds it up with is this idea of that it's because we do not fear God at all. He says, when we lose our fear of God, when we lose our sense of who God is and the life we're trying to live for him, then sin comes in and runs rampant. Because suddenly it's not about doing right by God, it's just keeping her or him happy, or even keeping myself happy. And if that means a bit of sin in here and there and everywhere, well, who minds? No one minds. Everyone's doing it. They can't judge you on that. And we've lost the idea that God says, well, no, that's not okay. That's not who I called you to be. Paul says later on, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul often puts this idea of fear of God and holiness together. The idea that it's hard to separate ourselves from the world, to stand out for God, unless there is a fear of God in that, unless there's something that's driving us to want to be that. If you pick an athlete out, someone who's really top of their game, and you look at what makes them different, you'll find that there is a fear there of letting down maybe a coach or a manager or the fans, or they want to be the best they can be, and they strive for that, and they push and push and push. When we apply it to our Christian lives, what if we look at God as our coach, God as our manager, God as our fans, God is the one that we are looking to live for and to please? But also, again, Paul says, nothing can separate you from his love. So when we screw up, when we get it wrong, when we do a selfish act, when we sin, because we will, and we do, I certainly do, God doesn't go, well, you're not faithful enough, I'm going to start judging. God says, there's nothing you can do to separate me from you, from my love for you. My love goes beyond all things. I believe that God knows all things. He knows the sins you're going to commit. Everything you have done and everything you will do, yet he still chose to die for you and to love you. And the response to that from us should be, God, I will give you my life. I've got a quote here from Christianity Today. It was a fairly recent one from a guy called William D. Eisenhower, who I got to admit I personally don't know or recognize, but I thought there was some good stuff in his quote. So rather than me paraphrase it, let me just, it's from this guy. It says, unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. When we misunderstand who God is, when we think, well, I'm more concerned about that person or that situation or what's going on in that job or what that team is doing, then we start to either equate them with God or even worse, make them to us greater than God. But actually, at the end of the day, they mean nothing in the eternity of everything. They mean something to us in this plane of existence. And don't hear me wrong here when I say your job is worth nothing, the team you've had, it's not worth nothing. But compared to God, there is no competition. If God is number one, then everything else can come underneath, and that, great, do it. But what happens when we start replacing God with something else because our fear for that is greater? What that person thinks about us is greater. Letting that person down worries us more than letting God down. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was an educated man. He was a leader. And he was very good hunting down Christians and having them killed. And people rallied to him. People followed this man. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He blinded him. Jesus revealed himself to Saul spiritually and physically. He was blinded. And in that time, then, of physical blindness, he came to understand who Jesus was as his Lord and Savior. And he became a follower of Jesus, who we now call a Christian. His eyes were reopened miraculously, and he had his name changed to Paul. And then he continued to do everything he'd done before, except that now, no longer trying to satisfy the Pharisees in the temple, he lived to satisfy Jesus instead. He was just as much a leader. He was just as much a gung-ho and intelligent. He got out there. He upset people. There was an argument amongst the disciples. Him and Peter didn't seem to get on, and so decided to go their separate way and do things differently, but for the same purpose. So the person was not changed necessarily. The talents, the skills were there, but the focus, who they were working for, who they were living for, was changed. Which leads us to the question, whose approval are you seeking? Whose approval matters more? And again, this is not to say that disregard any human idea or advice, because that would be silly. But when a human's idea of what you should be is more important to you than who God wants you to be and who God says you are, then you've got it the wrong way around. Understand who God says you are and the purpose God has for you and what he wants you to do, and then along the way, seek wise counsel from those who would support that view. Peter said in Acts, we must obey God rather than men. And again, we can dip back to Deuteronomy. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. Talking about people, humans. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. God is with us in all these situations. God doesn't set us going and go, you're on your own now. Remember, I want you to do X, Y, Z. God walks this walk with us. He does it with us. And when we are in those tough situations where we know we so desperately want the praise of humans, we want so much want that person to say we did a good job or that person to encourage us or support us, what do we think God is saying? What is God doing over us? I tell you what, God cheers for us. He sings over us. He celebrates us. He wants us to go for it. And if you are doing right by God, then that is more important than what man may say. And I can say this with an example which really cuts deep to me. For those who don't know, Soul Survivor announced 2 days ago, Friday, that they are going to stop. As of 2019, the last summer festivals will happen, and that is it. And anyone like me was like, oh, no, Mike, you've got that wrong. What are you doing? 27 years they would have ran for. But the reason they have given is that they feel that God has told them to stop because he has new things in store. So they spent months praying, seeking God, and they have decided, we believe this to be right. And so they have stepped back. And I tell you what, there'll be people who will get around them and go for it, guys. But if we're honest, and if I'm honest, I feel like I've been dumped, and it's been a while since I had that feeling. Just that deep-seated kind of, oh my word, I feel awful, and there's nothing I can do to change it. And at the moment, you can imagine that there are not many humans who are really satisfied, happy, cheering on this decision. I'm sure there will be some. But God, if they believe God has said this, and so they are saying, well, We're not after the approval of people. We're after the approval of God. And as Mike Pilavachi, when the front man is over, he said, it was never about Soul Survivor. It was always about what God was doing. And so they said, we can't let it continue just so it'll be about Soul Survivor. Hebrews 13:6, we've seen this on and off over the weeks. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Another way to understand it is this idea that we need to let our faith be bigger than our fear. It's very easy for me to stand here, I appreciate, and say, don't worry about what man thinks, worry about what God thinks. Seek the approval of God, don't care about the approval of man. But we know in practice, it does not work that way. We know we're going to react to what people say. We know we're going to be bothered about how people treat us, how they talk to us, how we might respond to someone else, what that might cause them to do. It's always, and in some ways, that's because we're emotional, but also hopefully we're loving people, and we do care about how we affect others. But there are times, I believe, in our lives when we know this is what I need to do because God has called me to. God has encouraged me to do that. And I know other people may not think like it. I may not, other people may think it's a bit weird, or even, dare I say, I may stand for God and some might think, oh, flipping it, here comes another Bible basher. But actually, God is saying, go for it. Be who I've called you to be. I don't know where the fear of God holds you back. Fear of man holds you back more than the fear of God. I don't know where you find yourself, maybe, dare I say, hiding you and your faith, or just clipping off a little bit, or watering it down. Maybe there are things that you could have gone for, but you've held back because you didn't know how X, Y, Z would respond. I don't know your situation, but all I can say is that you are not alone. Every single one of us have had those situations and will have those situations where we struggle to act on what we believe God is saying because we're afraid of how people might respond. But that's when this challenge comes in. And this reminder that with the power of God within us, we never fear the powers around us. For those who were here last time I spoke, you remember the story I told briefly about Shane and his group of people who went out and worked with the homeless, and how they knew that if they worked with the homeless in Philadelphia, I think it was, that they would be breaking the law, they would be arrested. They were arrested. They were taken to court. They stood in front of the judge. And the judge, after reading Shane's top, saying that Jesus was homeless, had this moment where he thought, do you know what? This is madness. Yes, they broke the law, but what they were doing was helping and loving the lowest in our society. Why on earth would we bring the law against these people? And so he dismissed the case. And that is just one, I promise you, of thousands and thousands of examples where actually people have stood and done what is right by God, and no other power has been able to stop them. And remember him, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God's love for you is vast. I can't show you how big it is. Jesus put his arms out on the cross and said, it's as wide as I can reach. God has done it all for us. As Jesus told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Whose approval are we seeking? Do we hold back? Do we not go forward? Do we not speak out? Do we not try new? Do we not end what needs to end and begin anew because we're afraid of how people might respond, forgetting what God is calling us to do? There's an individual challenge there. There's a church challenge there, dare I say. And then there's a much wider challenge for us as God's people, left, right, and center across this world. When we don't act, when we don't do what we believe God is calling us to do because we fear other people's reaction, then in that moment, we make them more important to us than God. And that is challenging. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you first and above all that you are for us and not against us. Jesus, I thank you that you came to live a life to open the way to God, to unite your creation with your heaven. And I thank you that your death on the cross paid for all the wrong we do, all the sin, the acts, the thoughts, the attitudes, everything. And God, I thank you that even though we do wrong and you are not happy with the wrong we do, you love us and forgive us nevertheless. Father, I am sorry for the times when I have let man's opinion, man's judgment become more important to me than you. God, we are sorry as a church for the times when we have not acted, when we have not moved, changed, continued, stopped, spoke out, whatever, because of fear of people, rather than worrying about what you wanted and what you were calling for us to do. Lord, shake us to our core. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to who we are according to you, and who you call us to be and what you call us to do. And God, I pray that we will never, ever let the fear of man stop us from advancing your kingdom. That as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.